Great time leading us in worship this morning. The Schwanecke family they're in Chicago this weekend. If you've heard the news, their daughter lost a child this week, and so they're there mourning that loss and not with us this morning. Viettis are back home having experienced the loss of mom, and so there's family members who have suffered loss, so we join with them in grief and in prayer and in encouragement and support. I have, Tom mentioned, you know, election on Tuesday, and I've learned and I'm learning that I have lots of opinions, and most of them are a little consequence. They don't matter much, and I'm also have learned and I'm learning that not only are my opinions of little consequence, but when I share them, they most often annoy than help. And so I'll leave those to myself. I have also found, I have learned and am learning that when I share God's word, at least with God's people, there's agreement. And when I share God's word with God's people, there's not only agreement, but there's help and hope and encouragement. And so that's what we're going to do. And that's what we're going to do here. And that's what we typically do here. And that's what you look forward to, I trust, as God's people. We have been making our way through a study in the book of Romans. And we find ourselves this morning in Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read the opening verses of that chapter. And then we're going to reread those verses at various times as we work through this message. And so leave your Bible open. We're going to look at the first five verses of Romans 5. We're also going to go back in the message into Romans 4 just a little bit, but you'll want to keep your Bible open because we're going to reference it repeatedly throughout this message and trust to honor God's word and be faithful to it in proclaiming what he has declared in these verses. Let's read together, and you can follow along as I read out loud Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Just incredible truths here. We'll reference later. There's no instruction here. No, this is what you must do. No commands. This is simply grace and kindness and goodness to those of us who have been justified by faith. And so, with that in mind, look at verses 1. Therefore, in light of all that we've been saying, in light of all that's been said in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I will close off there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you and in awe of what you have done, in awe of what you have promised, and we take you at your word. And we believe you. Help our unbelief where our faith is frail and weak, strengthen it. Father, where faith is absent, grant it, give it. Father, your word is powerful. Your word brings life. You call into existence things that don't exist, and you bring life to that which is dead. And so, Father, we glory in you, and we stand in awe of all that you've accomplished and all that you have proclaimed that you will do for those who trust you. Father, I pray that as we look into this text this morning and we see this goodness and grace and kindness that you've given to those of us who believe, Father, I pray that we would rejoice in it this morning. And then as we celebrate around the Lord's table and we remember Jesus Christ specifically, body broken, blood poured out, so that we as sinners might be reconciled to you. Father, I pray that we would remember Jesus and rejoice in Jesus and leave here with a passion to proclaim his excellencies everywhere. So to this end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you have ever been in a situation where we would say heads are going to roll, Are you familiar with that term? Have you ever heard that? Heads are going to roll. Sounds pretty ominous. Sounds like someone's going to be decapitated. When we say heads are going to roll, that means someone is guilty and someone's going down. Someone's going to lose their job. Something's happened, and they're going to find out who it is, and they're going to be in trouble. Have any of you ever been in that situation? Some, only a couple of us, only a few can relate to that. I remember my very first ministry position. Over in First Baptist of Marysville, Michigan, Lynn and I served there for 5 years, a couple years on compensated staff, a few years as volunteers, and there rose such a conflict and such a crisis in the church, and the conflict and the crisis was big, and it was multifaceted, and it rose to the level of a crescendo where the board and the leaders that were in power were going to determine who was guilty and why this was happening and what was going on. And we reached a point where we knew heads were going to roll. And when you're the new guy on staff, you know, you've been there 2 years and your predecessor's been there 30 years and you're like, this isn't going to play out well. Heads are going to roll. And it's probably going to be mine. I've been there. Maybe you've been there too. Whenever you have find yourself in a situation where heads are going to roll, you have probably found yourself in a situation of seeking to justify yourself. And when you seek to justify yourself, you're seeking to declare your innocence. Yeah, you're seeking to say, it wasn't me. I'm not guilty. I didn't do it. And you seek to establish your innocence with your words and your calendar and your activity. And you say stuff like, it's not my fault. I'm not guilty. Now, if before God, God declares you guilty, and if before God, God finds you guilty, what hope do you have? If God examines you, and He examines your life, and He examines your activity, and He reaches into the heart from which those activities flow, and God examines your heart, and He examines your life, and He determines that you have offended Him, you've wronged Him, for not loving Him as He ought to be loved, for not respecting Him as He ought to be respected, for not acknowledging Him as He ought to be acknowledged, for not serving Him as He ought to be served. If God has determined that you have offended Him, and not only have you offended Him, but you've hurt others made in His image, because that's what sin makes us do. It makes us treat one another badly. And if God examines you, and He finds you guilty, and He declares you guilty, what hope do you have? The only hope you have is if He justifies you. If you're guilty before God, your only hope is that He somehow declares you innocent and not guilty and right. And if God declares you innocent, you're no longer under condemnation. And if God declares you innocent, you're no longer under His judgment. And if God declares you innocent and right with Him, you are innocent and right with Him. Here's the million-dollar question. How can a just God declare the guilty innocent and still be just? And still be moral? And still be righteous? Enter the cross. We just sang about it. The good news is God has satisfied His justice and He's paid for offenses which are against Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ became sin for us. We just sang about it. God has satisfied His wrath for sin generally and sin specifically, yours and mine, by pouring out His wrath for sin, not upon us who deserve it, but upon His Son who did not deserve it. God the Father gave Jesus. God the Father put forward Jesus. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, willingly claimed and substituted Himself for you and for me and for the sin of the world. God has paid for sin by himself by offering his son up in our behalf. And Jesus willingly made himself an offering for our sin, and he did it for the joy set before him of bringing many sons and daughters into glory. God now justifies. Did you hear that? God now declares right with himself the ungodly. That's you and me. God declares right with himself the guilty, the ungodly, who trust in his provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rest in his grace. Therefore, the text says, therefore, since we have been justified by God, something he does. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified, past tense, because Jesus has been sacrificed. We have been justified because Jesus has been substituted. We have been justified because God is now satisfied. So here's the announcement. God declares innocent, right with himself, the guilty, because of what he has done in providing for their justification. The justified receive that provision of God's grace and of his kindness and of his declaration, not guilty. The justified receive that provision not by working for it, not by achieving it, not by meriting it, but by believing God who has provided it, and by faith trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and living by faith. Okay, it's good news. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. The verse begins, therefore. It points us backwards. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, it declares we are guilty. We are guilty before God. We have offended his holiness. We have not lived according to toward him as we should. We are guilty, every one of us. Chapters 4 and 5, God justifies, declares right the ungodly who believe him and live as though he's telling us the truth. God declares in chapter 5, we're not going to get there this morning, we'll get there next week, but in chapter 5, God declares that we, you and I, are weak, we are ungodly, we're sinners, and we're enemies. And chapter 5 also tells us that God declares righteous, declares justified, right with himself, everyone who believes him and believes in what he has done for them through Christ and his death for sin and his resurrection. Those who experience God's justification, standing before God and you're guilty and he says, I declare you right. Those who experience God's justification boast in him and glory in Christ and boast in the cross, because that's where God has provided for that justification. If you are not guilty, and I gave you that illustration. Here I'm on pastoral staff. There's only two pastoral staff. The church has reached this great crisis of conflict. Someone's going down. Someone's going down for this. And it wasn't me. I didn't do it. I'm not guilty. If you're not guilty, you seek to justify yourself. If you are guilty, you seek to justify yourself with excuses and even deceptions. Well, it wasn't me, you know, it was this situation that I got caught up in, and I really wouldn't have done it that way. And so if we're not guilty, we seek to justify ourselves. If we are guilty, we seek to justify ourselves. I once got a ticket for speeding. I'll back that up. I got more than one ticket for speeding, but I'm using one as an illustration. I got a ticket for speeding. It was on a Sunday after church. My whole family was in the car. So there are lots of witnesses to this. And I got the ticket and went home. And as I was reading the ticket, I noticed that on the ticket, the officer had put down the wrong date. He dated it for the next day, which would have been a Monday. And not only did he put down a wrong date, but he put down the wrong road. We'd just gone through an intersection and he put down the crossroad. And I'm like, I'm fighting this ticket. It's the only ticket I ever fought. Went to court. Established court date, went to ticket, went to court. And my argument was, I have witnesses that would tell you, because I was at work on Monday. I wasn't even in that county. And I wasn't on the road on Monday. And the ticket says right here, it's Monday. And so I said, you know, I wasn't in that county on Monday. And I also wasn't on that road on Monday or Sunday. So my argument was, if the police officer can't read his calendar, and if the police officer can't read the street sign, how can he read that little device that tells him how fast I was going? That seems rather technical. It didn't work for me. The whole thing fell apart, and I still paid the ticket, and I lost a morning worth of labor at my employment. If you're not guilty, you seek to justify yourself. It wasn't me. It's not my fault. If you are guilty, you seek to justify yourself. If God declares you're guilty, no excuse is going to work. You're not going to pull the wool over God's guys. Your only hope, if you're guilty before God, and you are, every one of us, your only hope is if you're guilty before God is that God justifies you. Your only hope is that God says of you, declares of you, you're right and righteous and in right standing with me. And the good news of the scripture is God does that. God justifies the ungodly. How? Because he's paid for sin through his son on the cross. And those who believe God and receive Jesus Christ, God says, you're no longer guilty. You're right. I justify you. How beautiful is that? And only God can do that, and he has done that. Jesus is your only hope, and Jesus is your eternal hope. God justifies the ungodly because Jesus paid for sin and rose again for our justification. That's what it says in chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised again for our justification. If Jesus is still dead, we have no justification. In the cross, Jesus has paid for sin. God was satisfied with that payment and declares his satisfaction by raising him from the dead. Jesus is alive, and he now is before the Father, the one who pleads in our defense. Jesus, the righteous one. In Jesus Christ, we have the sacrifice for sin. In Jesus Christ, we have a Savior from punishment. In Jesus Christ, we have a great high priest who has offered his blood on our behalf. And in Jesus Christ, we have an advocate, one who speaks to the Father in our defense. I said, I paid for them. And God says, yes. Remarkable. All glory to Jesus, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, why are we here this morning? Back in our passage, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Therefore, points us back to all that we've been saying even this morning. Justification is a declarative act of God, whereby he declares right with himself those who were unright with himself. And God declares right the guilty, the ungodly, the sinner, and he does this because of the cross where he paid for sin. Justification is something God does. It's not something that we do. We're guilty. God declares us righteous, and he does that based on his grace and his payment for sin through his son at the cross. Those who trust in God's grace receive his pardon, his forgiveness, and are given his righteousness. That righteous resume credited to us, and they receive his Spirit. Glorious good news. And this is a free gift paid for by Christ. Therefore, it says, let's look back in our verse, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. What does that mean, by faith? You know, God justifies. We get that. It's a work he does. It's free. It's a gift he gives. He gives it to those who believe. And what does it mean by faith? There's an excellent illustration of faith back in chapter 4. And so that's where I'm going to have you turn back one page. At least I'm turning back one page in my Bible to verse 16. We're going to jump in a middle argument talking about Abraham. But in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, that is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to the inheritor of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, fathers of Jews and Gentiles who believe God. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's what God does. He gives life to the dead, calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, as God said. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, who's now in her 90s. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. You following that? God's come to Abraham at 100, and his wife is 90 and barren, and God has said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And you're going to have a son, and through that son, you're going to bless the world. And through that son, you're going to be an heir of the world. And Abraham believes God, even though he's 100 and his wife is barren. Verse 20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. He believed God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, which means he's living as though God's telling him the truth. I'm believing God, and I'm giving glory to God by living as though God is telling me the truth. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's a tremendous definition of faith. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. No, but for ours also. It will be counted to us, hallelujah, who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our sins, our trespasses, and raised again for our justification. Do you hear it in the text? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God to do the impossible. Abraham grew strong in his faith, glorifying God, believing that God was able to do as he promised. Abraham, according to verse 21, was fully convinced God was able to do what he promised to do. Abraham is not working here. Abraham isn't performing any righteous acts. Abraham isn't doing anything to merit to earn God's favor. Abraham is believing God. For Abraham, his faith looks like God has spoken here. God has spoken and he's told me the truth and he's made a promise and I believe him, therefore it is sure. The same is true for you and me who believe that God put forward Jesus to pay for our sins, that God raised him from the dead, and that God is having Jesus Christ return to consummate our salvation and to usher us into glory. Same faith, same God. We believe God is able to do as he promised, and as we live by faith, the just shall live by faith, God declares us no longer guilty. God says, you're right. Right with me. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able and would do as he promised, and God credited him righteous. Same for you and me. Remarkable. All right, let's go back to our text. We're going to read the entire paragraph once again, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Notice, as I said, as we read that paragraph as we began the service, no commands here. No instructions here. No, do this now. It is simply grace and goodness that flows from the fact that God justifies those who believe him. I'm going to put this up on the slide for you. The present reality of our justification. Four things that I'll share with you this morning that come right from the text. Peace with God, present standing in God's grace, passion for the revelation of God's glory, and purpose in life through poured out love. Now you look at that outline, you say, there's a lot of P's there. And I've even put them on in italics for you. But I didn't put them there so that you might remember them or so that you might write them down. I put them there just as I see them in the text, Because those who know God, those who have been justified by God and are declared right by God, they know this. This is written in their hearts. They know this to be true. Let's just give a brief word about these four before we celebrate the Lord's table together. Those who have been justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God. The rebellion's over. The rebellion's over. Because we've repented. We've surrendered. We've seen the foolishness of our resistance, and we've seen the glory and goodness of God who has loved us and demonstrated his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've laid down the weapons of war. We've ceased the rebellion. We've ceased the resistance. We've been won over by the love of God. We've been won over by the grace of God. And we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We've trusted in Jesus. The God we used to hate, we're now glad to belong to. Oh, we love him. And the Jesus whom we have not seen, we love him and can't wait for him to return. We have peace with God because as verse 11 says, look at chapter 5, verse 11. More than that, we have also rejoiced in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Not only is the war over, not only are the weapons laid down, beyond just peaceful relations, we've actually been positively reconciled. It's not just the absence of warfare and animosity, but the positive blessedness of belonging. This is real shalom. I have peace with God. Positive acceptance. It says there in the text, not only do we have peace with God, but we have present standing in grace. Because of Jesus, we now stand in God's good grace. Our position, our standing is in God's grace. Our punishment has already been rendered. It's now past. It's behind us. Acceptance has been granted. Adoption is now complete. And there's nothing that will separate us from God's love. We stand. Our position is in God's grace. That means there's no longer any lingering condemnation, no longer smoldering wrath, no longer any fearful expectation of judgment. We belong, and we are His. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, which has forgiven us of our sins, removed our sins infinitely from us, washed them away, and we've been positively credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, and we stand in that grace. Oh, tremendous. Have you ever had a conflict with someone? And after some period of time, you work out the conflict, but there's still kind of that smoldering, it's not as what it used to be. It's kind of, there's a wall there. There's a barrier there we're never going to get past. The offense was great, and we've forgiven one another, but there's none of that. We stand in grace. We have peace with God. And our position is we are fully in God's good graces. Do you understand you will never, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and God has declared you right with himself, do you understand God will never punish you for your sins? Never. Because punishment has already been rendered. He now takes us on as his children and disciplines us for our good, for that we might share in his holiness. Punishment is gone. We have access with God and we stand in grace. Oh, that's good news. Third, we have a passion for the revelation of God's glory. How does it say it in the text? It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have been justified, therefore, we no longer fear standing before God. Because judgment has been rendered and we've been declared right. Therefore, we look forward to standing before God and we anticipate seeing his glory, not his wrath. We look forward to seeing his glory and the fulfillment of his promises and the completion of our salvation. We look forward to seeing him and being with him. He's our reward and treasure. The scripture says, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't comprehend it, folks. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he says, I know a man, he's speaking about himself, that was taken up into heaven. I can't even write those things down. Because if I could, you wouldn't comprehend them anyways. No mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love Him. The infinite God of glory is going to reveal Himself to redeemed humanity. Infinite glory means it's going to take an eternity for God to continue to unveil His glory. 1 minute after we're in heaven with God, you know, it says, you know, when we see Jesus, we're going to be like Him. And people think, okay, well, we're going to see Jesus, we're going to be like Him. About a minute later, what are we going to be doing? You know, it's all done. Eternity. Boy, it might get boring. I'm not sure, and I'm into an eternal worship service. What a broken view of God. We have an infinitely glorious God that will take an eternity to reveal to His redeemed humanity His glory. Forever. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness that will take an eternity for God to reveal them to us. There won't even be night there. There will be no more 8 hours of sleeping, or 9 hours based on last night. An eternity of endless time of God exposing and expressing to us kindness and grace. You know, if you think God's common grace is quite exceptional, which you do. I had a cup of coffee this morning with salted caramel mocha, whatever. Really delicious. Yesterday, you know what I did yesterday? I participated in a wedding ceremony, big reception last night. This morning I got up and I'm like, oh, too much beef and carbs. Big, delicious meal. Probably 500 family and friends there. You like those kind of things? Sunshine and rain, good food and clothes. You like fellowship? You like these things? This is common grace experienced by everyone. The redeemed and the unredeemed experience this stuff. What's it going to be like when sin is no more and God's redeemed humanity is together and God is just going to roll out His kindness and grace forever? It's going to make yesterday's wedding reception seem like that was kind of a silly party. Doesn't compare. And we now look forward to this. You know why we look forward to it? Because we're no longer guilty. And we're no longer guilty because Christ has paid for us. If we were guilty, we wouldn't be looking forward to this. We would be scared to death. And all there would be is a fearful expectation of judgment. Judgment has been rendered, folks. Believe God and live as though He's telling you the truth. He declares right with Himself those who believe Him. Now let me ask, is God lying or am I lying? Or am I telling you what God says? We can't wait for Jesus to return, for faith to become sight, and for the salvation that God has promised to be completed and consummated, and we rejoice for that. Finally, the last thing, purpose in life through poured out love. Let's look at it in the text. More than that, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that God is for us and not against us. How do we know that God is for us and not against us? Because He's given us Christ. Therefore, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering is doing something. It produces endurance and strength and patience. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We rejoice in our sufferings. Because God is not for us, but He's against us. And in His sufferings that we experience, God is doing something on our behalf, and it's something that is good. Therefore, rejoice in it, because God permits suffering to roll into our life so that we might develop in character, so that we might go on trusting Him and know that we are not fake and hypocrites. We walk with God through our trials, and we know that God loves us because we've seen Christ on the cross. We also know that God loves us because He has poured out His love where? Into our hearts by His Spirit that He's given us. So we go through trial and we can say, God is for us. He's given us Christ. He's given me His Spirit. I have the experience of God's Spirit in my heart and love is poured out there. I know God's love experientially. Therefore, I'm going through this cancer. I'm going through this loss of a loved one. I'm going through this trial trusting in God's grace. I know I'm not fake. I believe God. How do I know I believe God? Because he's given me his Spirit, and God is communicating his supernatural love in my heart. Therefore, I have purpose in life. I can go through anything because I'm going through everything with Christ who loves me and gave himself for me. Therefore, we rejoice in suffering because suffering is producing character, and character reveals to us God loves us because it's being communicated internally. Not just externally at the cross, but internally in my heart, because the Spirit has also been given when God justifies the ungodly. Isn't that good news? It's just all good news. These are the blessed realities of those who have been justified. So this morning, before we go to the Lord's table together and partake of the Lord's table together, this table is for those who have been justified right now because they've taken God at his word, and the just shall live by faith. They're living as though God is telling them the truth. Therefore, they have peace with God. They stand in God's good grace. They have a passion for the revelation of Jesus. They can't wait for Jesus to return and to see and to experience the consummation of our salvation, and they have purpose in life through poured out love. They know God's Spirit in their heart pouring out his love there. This table is for those who have been justified. These realities are ours. If these realities are not yours, why are you calling God a liar? Stop suppressing the truth about God. Believe him. Take him at his word. Live by faith, like Abraham, who was looking forward to a birth of a child at 100 years old. Stop calling God a liar. Consider what he has said. Consider what he has done on your behalf. Don't suppress the truth. Believe him. And live by faith. And know that God declares righteous those who take him at his word. As we go to the table, we remember Jesus Christ, and we boast in the cross, and we glory in Christ, and we look forward to his return. That's what we do here at this table, to remember Jesus. I'm going to ask the gentleman to come and help me distribute the elements of this table. As the gentlemen come, I'm also going to have the musicians come back, and they're going to lead in a song as we distribute these elements.